All right, everybody, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Please turn your hymn books to page 263 in your hymn books. Verily, verily, oh, what a Savior that he died for me. Let's start on the first. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the Son, says true, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message ever, child of God, have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All right, everybody, great singing. Brother Landon, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Next song is going to be Redeemed 246 in your hymn books. Redeemed 246. On the first. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see his beauty, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. All right, everybody, great singing. Now for some announcements.
All right, welcome to Shue Foundation Baptist Church Sunday morning service. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and the usher will bring one to you. I'm glad no one was late this morning, even though we lost an hour. Hopefully you got some rest. If not, just, you know, drink some coffee and don't get overdosed, all right? So the verse of the week is Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The Bible is saying that just because you are a physical seed of Abraham doesn't mean that you are a children of God, but you have to be saved to become part of God's family. Amen. It's a great verse there. Let's look at the inside page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. Although I'm still banned on X for 15 more days, so can't wait to jump back on. We have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be going through the last chapter of the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 21. You know, the story didn't end well, so just come and learn the finale of the book of Judges, and then we'll start the new book the following week. Also, we have sermon time this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. And then the salvations and last week's attendance is for you to see. And upcoming events, we'll have a Lord's Supper service during the afternoon service on Mars 29. That's the Sunday before Easter Sunday. We will partake the Lord's Supper, but you have to be saved and baptized. Let me know if you have any questions. I preached a sermon last week about the Lord's Supper, just to let you know what we believe about the Lord's Supper. Feel free to listen to that if you haven't done that yet. And then Easter service is on April 5th. We'll have a potluck right after the morning service. And then during the afternoon service, that same day, we'll have a men's preaching night. So if you plan on preaching, please let me know prior to that Sunday. Please invite family, friends, relatives, strangers, whoever, all right? And then the soul winning events, Gary is on March 28th. And then we'll have a mega soul winning marathon on April 4th. That's the Saturday before Easter Sunday. We will meet at the church building at 9:30 a.m. We'll go soul winning for 2 hours and lunch at Chipotle, and then we go soul winning for 2 more hours in the afternoon. There's a possible Chicago region as well for our northern guys. So the goal is to cover as many states as possible with multiple churches around the world. Let's see how many salvations we can get. And then the IU Bloomington is May 2nd, Indy 500 on May 23rd. And then we have more Sony Marathon planned out. Just go to our website for more details. If you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. Tithes and offerings is for you to see on the back. You can see the birthdays and the anniversary coming up for the month of March. We will sing happy birthday to some of them this afternoon. And again, if your information is not on there, please let me know so I can update your info. And with that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 221, A Child of the King. Song number 221. On the first. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm the child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men. Once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Throw eggs out from home, yet still I may sing. All glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. All right, everybody, good singing. Brother Stephen, could you please pray for the offering? Amen.
All right. We will be in Numbers chapter 22 this morning. If someone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will give one to you. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, the Bible reads, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him of the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge ye here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent me unto him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said up to the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me, this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here is this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went up with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto his city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able to send to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Well, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Brother Jerk, could you press into service?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Please fill Evangelist Justin with your hope and open our hearts and bless us with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from the sermon in Numbers 22. We thank you. We love you. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. Now, you're in Numbers 22. Can keep your place there. We will leave it and come back to it throughout the sermon. Go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Keep a place in Numbers. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This morning, I want to preach a sermon about Balaam the SOB, the son of Bosor, okay? Balaam the son of Bosor. And the word Balaam is mentioned 63 times in the Bible. And many people know about him because of the talking donkey. But let's do a deep dive on this character. Also, many Zionists like to use this story to promote their false doctrine. So I want to debunk it this morning. And the story of Balaam is primarily mentioned in Numbers 22, 23, 24. And we'll go over a lot of it this morning. But first of all, let's take a look at what the New Testament says about Balaam, because sometimes the New Testament sheds more light on the Old Testament stories and characters. You're in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 14. Now the context is talking about the false prophet. The Bible says, 2 Peter 2, 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom it the midst of darkness is reserved forever. So the New Testament portrayed Balaam as a false prophet. He loved wages of unrighteousness. You know, the Bible even brings up the story of the talking donkey, how the donkey forbade the madness of the prophet that we'll see later in the sermon. Go to Jude chapter 1. So Balaam, the son of Bosor, loved unrighteousness, and you know the Bible listed him in a false prophet chapter. Jude chapter 1, look at verse number 10. Jude 1:10 says this, But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So Balaam, you know, I believe that he is a false prophet. He's a reprobate, that he was not saved. He was greedy, right? But that's not all. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works." That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days, wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold," don't miss this, "the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So Balaam was not only greedy, you know, he was not only a false prophet, but he is also idolatrous. Balaam even caused people to commit fornication. He was an immoral person. Okay, so Balaam, based on the New Testament, he was a wicked person, he was greedy, and we need to keep that in mind when we look at the story in the book of Numbers, and we'll look a lot of Bible this morning, so get ready, all right? Go back to Numbers 22, Numbers 22. So point number one this morning about Balaam, the son of Bosor, is point number one, a covetous prophet. Numbers 22, verse number one says this, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho." So the children of Israel, they were almost to the promised land. They were right there, okay? That's the context. Verse number two, "And Balak was the king of Moab, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." So Balak was afraid that Israel was going to take over Moab like they did with all the other nations. So Balak called Balaam to, you know, curse the people of Israel. Now, in verse 5, the Bible says Balaam was the son of Beor, but in the New Testament, Balaam was the son of Bosor. Okay, that just, you know, Hebrew versus Greek transliteration, it's the same person, Beor, Bosor, you know, the son of Bosor. Okay, look at verse number 6. "Come now, therefore, I pray thee," that's Balak speaking to Balaam, "curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So Balak, the king of Moab, assumed that Balaam has the power to bless or to curse people, and he wanted him to curse Israel so that Moab won't be taken over by Israel. Look at verse number 7. "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." Notice, what were they bringing with them? You know, Balak sent people to, you know, talk to Balaam, and those people, they were bringing rewards of divination. And what's Balaam's main sin? Greed, right? Love of money. But notice, the Bible does not say, you know, only the rewards, only the money. The Bible says rewards of divination. That means that they were paying Balaam to use divination to curse Israel. They are basically giving him a fee for the occult practices, okay? Now, keep a place in this chapter. Go to Numbers 24. Numbers 24, let's look at verse number 1. Numbers 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times," don't miss this phrase, "to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness." So apparently Balaam was not only greedy and immoral and all and just all these kind of things, but Balaam was also into occult practices. Because the people that, you know, Balak sent brought rewards of divination. Okay? You know, that's why I believe that maybe he was a wizard or some sort. That, you know, I have no idea. But go back to Numbers 22, look at verse number 8. Numbers 22, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But he, Balaam, said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." So God told Balaam, hey, not to curse Israel, because the people were blessed. Again, I will come back to this later, but look at verse number 13. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." So this passage is pretty interesting because Balaam sounds righteous here. Balak was offering him money, right? Balak was offering him promotion. And now Balaam was saying that even if Balak gave me his houses full of silver and gold, he's not going to go against what God has told him. Because God told him, don't curse the people, right? You know, money cannot move me. And he even said that the Lord was his God. That's why it's so important to know the New Testament. That's why it's so important to know what the New Testament has to say about him. We know he's greedy, right? And that's in the context of the story. We know that he is a false prophet. We know that he is wicked. I think he's pretending to be righteous here. He even pretends to be saved by claiming that the Lord was his God, right? Again, if you just isolate the story, you will have thought that Balaam was righteous. Balaam was being humble. Balaam did not want the money. But the New Testament clearly said that he was greedy, right? To me, that's not coincidental, because that's like a lot of the false prophets nowadays. They sound spiritual. They claim they were God's man. But inwardly, they were wicked and greedy, right? Look at verse number 19. "Now therefore, I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, If the man come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." So what did God told Balaam? If the man told you, call you to go with them, just go with him. But remember, don't curse Israel. Okay, look at verse 21. "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Balaam went with them, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him." Now, you might be confused, because in verse 20, God said, if they told you to go with them, go with them. But then in verse 21, he went with them, and God was mad at him for going with them in verse 22, right? You might be confused. But like, to me, if you look at the wording, the Bible never said that the man called him to go. Because the instruction of God is, if those men called you to go with them, then go with them. But the Bible just said that he just went with them, right? They did not call him. Why did he go? For the rewards. He wants the money, even if he said on the surface that he did not want the money, right? Again, very deceptive. And false prophets are marked by covetousness. Let me read to you again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3. "And through covetousness, Shall they with feigned words, fake words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not? See, false prophets love to talk, you know, talk. They don't want the money. They are, you know, they are just blessed by God, right? But inwardly, they want money. They want private jets, right? They want all these mansions, right? Just like Balaam. So point number one, we saw a covetous prophet. Point number two, a constrained prophet. A constrained prophet. Look at Numbers 22, verse 22 again. Numbers 22, verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now, keep a place in the book of Numbers. Go to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. And here we can learn a lesson that sometimes God restrains or intervenes people from committing sins. Because in Numbers 22, God was mad that Balaam went with them, and God sent the angel of the Lord in the way for an adversary against him. Okay, so God was stopping him from doing what he's about to do. Look at Genesis chapter 20. Look at verse number 1. Let me show you another story on the same line. The Bible says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So technically, Abraham did not lie by saying Sarah was his sister, but he was telling a half-truth. His intent was to save his own life, right? That's why Abraham told Abimelech, hey, Sarah was my sister, because he was afraid of his own life. Okay, look at verse number 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. Don't miss this. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch her. So Abraham has told a half-truth, causing Abimelech to take Sarah. And God intervened him from sinning, right? That's why God appeared to Abimelech in a dream to withhold him from sinning against God. Because sometimes God restrains or even intervenes people from committing sins. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 25. 2 Samuel chapter 25. 2 Samuel chapter 25. Now the context was that David was on his way to kill Nabal, who was a wicked person. And God, based on the account of David, God sent Abigail to stop that. 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 32. 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. The Bible says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. So David was on his way to kill Nabal, and God sent Abigail just to stop that, to prevent him from shedding blood, okay? And then in the story in 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem, and God restrained wrath by sending an angel and killed 185,000 Assyrians, right? In the book of Job, God allowed Satan to test Job, but God also set boundaries, right? God told Satan, hey, only upon him put not forth thine hand. So even Satan himself operates on a leash. Okay, go to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. because sometimes God restrains or even intervenes people from committing sins. Psalm 76, look at verse number 10. Psalm 76, verse number 10. The Bible says this, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain." So God, in his infinite wisdom, may choose to refrain some wrath or evil. And this is not as mystical as it sounds. I'm sure some of you have heard stories or you have personally experienced situations like this. And you know, things may look ordinary, like a missed flight, a delayed meeting, a sudden traffic jam that prevents you from getting a car wreck, right? A canceled appointment, a car that won't start, a job rejection that later proves to be protective. I mean, a relationship that falls apart before greater harm happens, right? Things like that may happen, may look ordinary, but we have heard stories like that, and you know, I'm sure that you have personally encountered situations like that, right? You know, by the way, this is not Calvinism, okay? I'm not teaching Calvinism. Saying God sometimes restrains evil is not the same. It's not the same as saying God controls every human choices and determines every sin. And man is still responsible for everything they do, but sometimes God intervenes, okay? And God did not force Balaam to want greed. God did not force Balaam to be wicked. God simply blocked his path. That is intervention, not determinism, okay? Very, very different. Go back to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. I'm going to skip the part with the talking donkey, but the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 16, "But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." So God clearly used the donkey to, you know, intervene Balaam, right? The Bible says that, you know, the dumb ass forbade the madness of the prophet. You are in Numbers 22, look at verse 31. Numbers 22, verse 31. The Bible says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to Damascus, withstand thee." So it's clearly an intervention. "Because thy way is perverse before me, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I have slain thee and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." Again, this is deceptive. If you don't read the New Testament, you may think Balaam was truly repentant. Balaam repented of his sin just like Judas did, right? Notice what he confesses. Balaam does not say, "I sinned by loving greed. I sinned by resisting God's will." He says, "I sinned because I did not see the angel." Notice that. "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me." Balaam's confession is technical and situational. Right? That's not sincere. You know, he's basically saying that, "I'm sorry I got caught." Right? He was not truly repentant. That's why, you know, you have to read the Bible in its whole context. And that, again, fits the pattern of false prophets. Because false prophets can say the right words. They can even admit small sins, small faults. They may sound humble, even under pressure, but they are still motivated by greed, right? The Bible says they have feigned words, fake words, fluff words. Look at verse 35. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the man, but only the words that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." So point number one, we saw a covetous prophet. Point number two, we saw a constrained prophet. Point number three, a cunning prophet. A cunning prophet. Look at Numbers 23, verse number 5. Numbers 23, verse number 5. The Bible says this, "And the Lord put the word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And that's another lesson that we can learn from this is sometimes God uses wicked people and even speaks through them. All right? Jump on to verse number 16. Then verse 23, verse number 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say this. And sometimes God uses wicked people and even speaks through them. Keep your place in the book of Numbers. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Just because God is speaking through Balaam, that does not make Balaam righteous. And we just need to acknowledge that sometimes God uses wicked people for his purpose. And that does not mean that God approves them or that they are righteous people. It does not mean God's endorsement, okay? Because sometimes God does use wicked, evil people. Let me show you some other examples of this. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Look at verse 23. That's talking about King Saul. King Saul was backslidden at this point. 1 Samuel chapter 19, look at verse 23. And he, talking about Saul, went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now I understand that Saul was saved, but Saul was wicked at that point, right? And God still used him. Despite of Saul's wickedness, despite of Saul's sin, and you know, and Saul prophesied because the Spirit of God was upon him. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So Saul was a wicked, saved person example. Let me give you a reprobate example, okay? Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. Matthew 10, 1. The Bible says, and when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Who did Jesus Christ give power to heal people? The 12. He gave them, plural, right? Look at verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I think I can prove that pretty solidly, right? And God sometimes used wicked people, even the person who was a devil from the very beginning, for his purpose, right? God gave Judas Iscariot, who was clearly a reprobate, the power to cast out unclean spirits. Because sometimes God uses wicked people for his purpose. But that does not mean God's endorsement. Go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Look at verse 49. John 11, 49. John chapter 11, verse 49. By the way, Judas was clearly unsaved, right? And God still used him. John 11, verse 49. By the way, Judas didn't get anyone saved, okay? Even if God did give him power to cast out unclean spirits, okay? Because you have to have the Spirit of God. John 11, look at 49. John 11, verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, by the way, Caiaphas led the plot to kill Jesus, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus Christ should die for that nation. Hey, even a false prophet, even a wicked person, can prophesy, can speak good things, right? And, you know, again, that's what false prophets are like. They can preach truth from time to time. They can quote the Bible accurately. They can say powerful things. They can even cast out devils. That sounds familiar, right? You know? And you know, false prophets can even be used to bless people. But inwardly, they love money, they seek influence, and they harbor corruption, right? That's why you cannot only look at the outside, right? So, and you can apply this principle to both the saved and the unsaved, because the overarching truth is this: effectiveness is not the same as faithfulness. Joel Osteen may say some good and right things, but inwardly, he is a wolf, right? Inwardly, he is cunning. Just like Balaam, he is a cunning prophet. A saved person may be blessed or even used by God, but that does not automatically mean that he is righteous. Maybe it's because of God's mercy. Maybe it's because of God's unknown purpose. Because if God can, you know, use wicked people like Balaam and Judas and give him power, maybe God sometimes showed extra mercy to save people as well, right? That's why I don't think you can purely look at the soul winning number and just decide whether a pastor or a church is righteous, although that can be one of the main indicators, okay? Because it could be that they were in a more receptive area.
Right, yeah.
Maybe because they have more soul winners, maybe they are a bigger church, right? Maybe it's because of God's mercy. Maybe God withholds his judgment because of their faithfulness in the past. Because we see stories in the Bible that God delayed his judgment, right? Many people in Europe are doing double the amount of soul winning, but get very few people saved. But that does not mean that they are bad people,
amen,
right? That's why we cannot only look on the outside, okay? I don't want us to get the idea that just because we have so many salvations, that means everything we do is right. That is a prideful attitude,
amen,
okay? Nobody is perfect. Even if God blesses us for so many salvations and just, you know, a great church, hey, everyone still need to get our sins out of our life,
amen,
right? Because God is merciful, right? God can kill you right now, but God chooses not to. Don't get the idea, because God is blessing you, that means everything you do is right. You know, don't have that attitude. Go back to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. Look at verse number 6. Numbers 23, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And he, Balaam, returned unto him, Balak, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the son of Moab, has brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defiled?" So Balaam here, you know, spoke the word that God has told him to speak, right? That's why a false prophet can't even preach the word of God. That's why they are so deceptive. You need to look at their whole ministry. Just because they are saying the right things, doing some miracles, does not mean that they are good people. Don't assume they believe in faith alone and just think that they are automatically saved,
yeah,
right? Ask them clarification questions, right? In the same way, don't assume that people are false prophets just because they say that you have to repent of your sins. Because people may define things differently, right? Don't blindly assume people. Don't just base off a pastor's doctrine from a doctrinal statement. Because many times they copy and paste, okay? By the way, I'm going to skip the rest of chapter 23. But basically, Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel a couple more times. And he refused. Go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. So point number one, a covetous prophet. Point number two, a constrained prophet. Point number three, a cunning prophet. Point number four, a corrupting prophet. A corrupting prophet. Numbers 25, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifice of their idols, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods." What were they doing? They were committing idolatry. They were eating food sacrificed unto idols. Verse number 3, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Let me read to you Revelation 2:14, the Bible says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That is, you know, what Balaam did. Balaam corrupts people, and false prophets always corrupt people. And they are usually immoral people, just look at Martin Luther King, right?
Yeah.
Immoral people, communists, you know, false prophet, right? And then in 2 Peter, the Bible says they, you know, they have their eyes full of adultery. Because false prophets tend to be immoral people, and here Balaam caused people to commit idolatry as well as fornication. Look at verse number 9, Numbers 25, verse number 9. And those that died in the plague were 20,000 and 4,000. Because of the doctrine of Balaam, 24,000 people died because of it. That's why false prophets are damning people, right? They are corrupting people. Go to Numbers 31. Numbers 31. Look at verse 16. Numbers 31, verse number 16. The Bible says, behold, these, talking about the Midianites, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, that's Baal Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that had known man by lying with him. So here is so interesting about Balaam. Balaam did not curse Israel outwardly, but Balaam corrupts Israel inwardly. See that? Balaam, you know, he like talked right. He talked the right things. He even preached the right words that God gave him. But inwardly, he has corrupted Israel, and God killed 24,000 people because they were into the era of Balaam. Right? They may say positive and good things, but their real intention is to corrupt you. That's why we should stay far away from the false prophets. That's why you should stay away from the positive only preachers. Because Balaam only say positive things on the outside, but inwardly he's clearly corrupting people, right? And we should stay away from the pastors who only talk about the positive things on the outside, but inwardly they are full of corruptions. So what's the end of Balaam? Look at verse number 7. Numbers 31, verse number 7. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Balaam died physically, and you know, based on 2 Peter, the Bible says, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. False prophet, their end is death, eternal death in hell. Go back to Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22. So I said point number one, a covetous prophet. Point number two, a constrained prophet. Point number three, a cunning prophet. And point number four, a corrupting prophet. Lastly, point number five, a covenant fulfilled. A covenant fulfilled. Numbers 22, look at verse number 12. Numbers 22, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God told him not to curse the people of Israel, because the people are blessed. Right? The Bible is clear on that. Now go to Numbers 24. Numbers 24. Look at verse number 2. Numbers 24, verse number 2. The Bible says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Look at verse number 9. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. And we cannot do away with the Bible, okay? We must approach every verse honestly, and I get that, and I, you know, fully comprehend that Genesis chapter 12 is talking about Abraham singular. If you bless Abraham, you will be blessed. But I do believe in this passage, it is referring to Israel as a whole, because in Numbers 22, God told Balaam, hey, don't curse the people, for they are blessed. plural, okay? And we cannot do away with clear scriptures. And the Zionists would love, you know, going to those passages and promote their doctrine. They will say that the children of Israel were blessed, so if you curse them, you will be cursed. And personally, I was called a wolf by a militant Zionist last week, okay? And I posted this on Facebook. Anyone who supports leveling the Middle East is wicked and evil. They don't care about the lost. They don't care about the gospel. They worship Israel, who is not even God's chosen people. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls them the synagogue of Satan. Militant Zionists are cancer to Christianity and the world. They don't understand the Bible. They consume their time in Fox News, but forget about the first works. I said compromised Christians will say things like, but Iran poses a threat. Iran targets Christians. Iran oppresses women. Iran is full of corruptions. Then why doesn't America attack Israel then? Because they are the same thing, right? So, and then we have a lady named Cheryl Campbell. And that's what she commented, you know, responding to my post. It's hard to tell false churches led by wolves in sheep's clothing these days. But when they make it easy, I genuinely appreciate it. One day God will deal with these wolves, and it means that they have no understanding of eschatology, either for Israel or the church. And if you are sitting in a church like the above, you need to leave. Okay, so that's pretty extreme, right? You know, apparently I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing, that, you know, you guys need to leave this church. But we have to answer the question, why didn't God allow Balaam to curse Israel? Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. By the way, this actually proves our side, not theirs. Because Israel was God's chosen people back in the days. They were a covenant people. They were blessed because they were part of the Abrahamic covenant back in the days. However, they are no longer God's chosen people anymore. That actually proves our side. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ even said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The covenant was fulfilled in Christ, and all saved Christians are part of this covenant. Galatians 3, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So who is the ultimate seed of Abraham? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The only way for you to be part of, you know, the family of God, this chosen nation, is to be in Christ. It's because you are saved. That means that if you are a Jew who doesn't believe in Christ, then you are not Abraham's seed. That means you are not part of the chosen people, right? Because the chosen nation was a physical nation back in the Old Testament, but now we are a holy nation, which in time past were not the people, but now the people of God. That means, you know, the chosen people of God have switched from a physical nation to a spiritual nation made up of all believers. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. So why didn't God allow Balaam to curse Israel? Because they were God's chosen people back in the days, and they were no longer God's chosen people anymore. So that argument actually helps our side, okay? Romans chapter 2, look at verse 28. The Bible says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, because it's a spiritual nation, and not in the letter, it's no longer a physical nation, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Go to Romans chapter 9. You know, obviously I can go to many verses, but let me just show you some of the highlights. Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because they are from physical Israel, doesn't mean they are truly, you know, belonging to Israel, right? They're not the Israel of God. Verse number 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, physically, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, spiritually, are counted for the seed. How many verses do you need, folks? I mean, the Bible literally says, just because you are a physical seed, that does not make you a child. But if you are saved, if you are a child of the promise, you are the seed. Okay? And since the chosen people nowadays is a spiritual nation made up of all believers, you should not curse the spiritual nation either. And that's not talking about individuals, okay? But a covenant blessing based on the Bible. Because think about this. Why do you want to wish harms on the chosen people of God? Normal people don't desire that, right? Only wicked people who, you know, actually hate God want to incite violence on Christians. By the way, that's also different from calling out sins, because, you know, even though Israel was God's chosen people back in the days, the prophets still preach against their sins, right? Even in the New Testament, you know, Paul rebuked the churches, Jesus rebuke Peter, and we are supposed to deliver certain people unto Satan for their flesh to be destroyed. But what's the purpose? Restoration, right? But nobody should wish divine wrath and curse on the chosen people of God, because if they do that, they'll be cursed by God, right? I'm talking about, you know, those reprobates who you know, actually want us dead. They'll be cursed by God, amen? I'm talking about the Muslims who want to wipe out all Christians. They will be cursed by God. I'm talking about some Jews who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. They believe Jesus Christ is boiling in hot excrement in hell. Hey, they will be cursed by God. Amen. Because they actually cursed the chosen seed of Abraham, yep. Right? And yes, I'm anti-Judaism, because Judaism is an anti-Christ religion. They curse the Lord Jesus Christ. They curse the chosen people. They curse the chosen seed, and they will be cursed. By the way, I don't hate all Jews. I want Jews to be saved, but Judaism is wicked. I know all false religions are wicked, but at least Buddhism and Hinduism don't blaspheme Jesus. Even though Muslims believe in a different Jesus, at least they think he's a good teacher. But how can Zionists justify supporting a nation that literally hates Jesus? Right? That doesn't make any sense. To me, you know, Judaism is worse than Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, because at least they don't hate Jesus. Turn the Bible to go to 2 Chronicles 19. Let me read to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So the Bible has no problem to generalize a whole people group, right? Even as they have of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Okay? Because the Jewish nation have brought the curse upon themselves for killing Jesus. Right? The Bible says it's the Jews, okay? By the way, you know, that's not to say all Jews are wicked, but the Bible does generalize the whole people group in killing Jesus, okay? And, you know, to me, it's so hilarious, because even if people still believe that the Jews are still God's chosen people, how do they justify supporting them when they want to level up the Middle East? Like, even if they are, just like pretend the Jews are still God's chosen people, right? God told Balaam not to curse Israel, but in Numbers 25, God killed 24,000 people for idolatry and fornication. So even if they are God's chosen people now, they are still wicked, right? Yep. And, you know, God is not mocked. Their days are coming, yep. Okay? And I'm so sick of the Christians who, like, talk like Nazis, who want to commit genocide. Christians who talk like Nazis who want to commit ethnic cleansing. They want to wipe out the Muslim nations. I think it's so interesting that the Zionists accuse us for being Nazis. They project too much. You know, I'm sick of the Christians who, you know, act like the Catholics who want to start a holy war just because they believe differently. You know, Christians who talk like the Muslims who want to start a jihad against everyone who's against Israel. You know what? Those people are satanic. I saw people online joking about wiping out Iran and other nations. Those people are sick and perverse. Amen. 2 Chronicles 19, look at verse number 2. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." See, Israel as a nation, they are ungodly. Why are we helping them? Why are we bringing God's wrath on, you know, ourselves? Right? Right. And, you know, the Bible says, don't bid them Godspeed if they deny Christ is come in the flesh. Okay, and you know, I don't believe everything that Tucker Carlson said, but he said some profound statement last week, I think. Let me just give you this statement. How could an American Christian or any Christian call for the building of a temple whose inherent presence denies Christ, who said clearly, and Christians believe this, it's a core point of faith, I am the temple. So why are we founding the Antichrist temple whose inherent presence denies Christ? You know, don't worry about the real temple locations. You are the temple. I am the temple zero, okay? Don't just speculate temple locations. You are all temples, okay? But I also posted this on Facebook. Sorry, I'm banned on X. That's why I've been unleashing on Facebook. It is interesting to me that many of the most militant Zionist voices are not out soul winning. They speak passionately about military actions in the Middle East, online and behind the pulpit, but they are not following Christ's command to be fishers of men. In my own experience, I have spoken with Muslims at the door who are turned off to the gospel because of what they perceive as Christian Zionism. They assume that every Christian hates them and supports violence against them. That's why I believe Zionism is satanic, since it hinders people from getting saved. Our priority should always be centered around the gospel. We want Muslims to be saved. We want Christ rejecting Jews to be saved. We want people and souls to be saved. To me, it's so funny that most Christians who are against us for our belief on Zionism, sodomites, immigration, death penalties, are the same Christians who will never go soul winning. Who's more loving? Yeah. I actually want the murderers to be saved before he's put to death physically. I actually want the illegal immigrants to be saved before he gets deported. I actually want the Muslim to be saved. I actually want the Jews to be saved. That's why I preach against Zionism. Amen. By the way, you cannot be against anti-Semitism while preaching Zionism, right? Because we want the Jews to be saved, okay? And those people can post their, you know, racist, Zionist crap all they want. They can watch Fox News all they want. They can call me a wolf all they want. They can refuse to fellowship with me all they want. They can have their own cliques all they want. They can trash talk about me all they want. But they are the enemies of the cause of Christ. So I say point number one, a covetous prophet. Point number two, a constrained prophet. Point number three, a cunning prophet. Point number four, a corrupting prophet. And point number five, a covenant fulfilled. So I hope you learned something about Balaam this morning. He is a wicked, false prophet. He may speak good things, and God has used him, but he's clearly wicked. And we need to be careful not to be sucked into corruptions, okay? And lastly, we do not support the modern nation of Israel. Right. We love the real Israel of God. Yeah. We bless the real Israel of God. We bless Jesus, we love Jesus, and we actually love souls. Yep. Right. And I hope more Muslims will be saved. I hope more Jews will be saved. Let's go soul winning. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the story of Balaam. Lord, I pray that we'll be aware of the false prophets and also the false doctrine of Zionism. Lord, I pray that more Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus will be saved. Lord, I pray that you'll use us tremendously for your work, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, now we're going to march to Zion. Song 43, we're going to march to Zion. Song 43. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne. And thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those who refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, be our golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high. To fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. All right, everybody. Stupendous singing. Brother Breck, could you please close out with a word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for a great sermon today. And please bless the children later. And let us have great weather and receptive doors. And please keep everybody safe as we travel. We love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.